Okay, well, again, what you see here are these passages. These are the keynote passages that the study committee and others, including Jack Sequeira to a certain extent, will use to substantiate the idea of a universal justification that has been given, not that is offered to all men. So the question is, what is your paradigm? If you have an 1888 Message Study Committee paradigm, you're going to believe in universal justification based on the text and the way they read those texts. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, all sin, all then must be justified freely by His grace. Now there is a very, very popular pastor in Michigan, and he has recently, within the last 3 or 4 years or so, preached a sermon on this idea. Preached a sermon on this idea of justification, and he has been more or less convinced now that this concept of universal justification has some merit. And so he will take, he has taken at least at one time, the passage in Romans 3, 22-25, where all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all therefore are being justified, and he simply interprets that as all are being justified freely by His grace. That simply means that is a universal justification. Everyone is justified by God's grace. And that is a universal justification. When you come to Jesus, then you're justified by faith. So for him, Romans 3:23, all sin being justified by His grace is a universal justification for all men. But as I attempted to point out and illustrate this morning, and to a certain extent this afternoon, this passage in Romans 3:21-26, all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, it is referring to those who believe. Remember, the righteousness of God has come upon all people who believe. There's no difference, Jew or Greek who believe, because they all have sinned. And it doesn't matter. Now that you believe, it doesn't matter whether you sinned at one point or not. If you believe in Christ, He'll keep you from sinning and you'll be justified freely by His grace. So the context, again, the emphasis should be on this idea of there is no difference in that particular passage between the believing Jew and the believing Greek. Okay, this is the passage from Romans 3, and I'm not going to go into that because we've already dealt with it. So then, who is justified freely? Those who are what? Those who are in Christ Jesus. All who believe, Jews and Greeks, and all who are in or belong to Christ. Those are the ones that are freely justified in Christ Jesus. So, genuine legal justification. Here's what Ellen White has to say about judicial justification. Now, she uses judicial, I believe, only one time. Here it is. Now, judicial is legal, isn't it? Something is judicial, that's a legal something or another. She says, Volume 6, Bible Commentary, page 1070, pardon and justification are one and the same thing. But, in Mount of Blessing, page 114, I believe this is, but forgiveness has a broader meaning than many suppose. God's forgiveness or justification is not merely a what? Judicial act by which He sets us free from condemnation. It is not only forgiveness of sin, but reclaiming from sin. So for Ellen White, the judicial legal justification or forgiveness takes place for those who believe. Reclaiming from sin for those who believe. So legal justification for her applies to the believer. Ellen White knows nothing whatsoever of a legal universal justification for the individual sinner before he comes to Christ. So what is the origin of all justification? Galatians 2:16, we read this morning. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? The faith of Jesus. So what's the origin of justification? The faith of Jesus is the origin. That's where it comes from. The man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 2:16. The origin of justification, the faith of Jesus at the cross. That is the source, the origination of all justification. And that gift of justification abounds to all men. It's offered to all men. Romans 5, that we just read before, Romans 5, 15 and 16. So the faith of Jesus that led him to the cross, his work of redemption, is the singular source of justification for all mankind. The source, not the effect on the unbeliever. This gift abounds and is offered to all. It abounds and is offered to all. Romans 5, verse 15 and 16, and of course Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that justification. So, we're going to look at three phases of justification now. Three phases of justification. First, God accomplished the justification through the faith of Jesus at the cross, which is offered to all men and conveys the immediate benefit of probationary life. So there is something that every man gets as a result of the justification that God wrought out and accomplished at the cross. What is it that every man gets? Probationary life. Everyone gets a second probation. When did the first probation come? Who was put on a first probation? Adam. Adam, before he ever sinned, was put on probation to see if he would be faithful and obedient. The second probation is a result of Christ stepping in the gap and speaking those words to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. When the plan of salvation was put into effect in the garden, that's when Adam was put on a second probation. And you come in, and I come into this world on a second probation, given an opportunity to respond to the gift that is offered. Adam's sin plunged the race into hopeless misery. But by the sacrifice of the Son of God, a second probation was granted to man. Signs of the Times, August 10th, 1915. A second probation by the sacrifice of the Son of God, a second probation was granted to man. So there is something that is given to every sinner, believer or unbeliever, that results from the sacrifice of Christ. But it is not a legal justification. It is a second probation. Neglect this great salvation, Testimonies to Ministers, page 97, kept before you for years. Despise this glorious offer of justification. What is it? It's called an offer of justification. Through the blood of Christ and sanctification through the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. So, justification comes through the blood of Christ. Sanctification comes through what? The Holy Spirit. God chose us for salvation through what? Through belief in the truth and sanctification by the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God chose us for salvation through belief in the truth and sanctification by the Spirit. Okay, so what is the second phase? So the first phase, God accomplishes a justification which now is offered to everyone. The second phase of justification is receiving it by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith is made manifest by what? Obedience to all the commandments of God. In Heavenly Places, page 146, by perfect obedience to the law is what? Man is what? By what? By what? By perfect obedience to the law is man justified. Only through faith in Christ is such obedience possible. When you surrender by faith and come to Jesus just as you are, He imputes His righteousness to you. What does that mean? God no longer looks at your past history. All that is gone. The imputation of His righteousness takes care of your past, but now, what? That imputed righteousness will now enable you to manifest obedience to all the commandments of God. You see what righteousness by faith does? The imputation of His righteousness will be made manifest in all the commandments of God. Only through faith in Christ is such obedience possible. Acts of the Apostles, page 482. The work of gaining salvation is one of co-partnership, a joint operation. That might be a surprise to some. The work of gaining salvation is one of co-partnership, a joint operation. There is to be cooperation between God and the repentant sinner. Human effort of itself is not sufficient. Without the aid of the divine power, it avails nothing. God works and man works. Are you familiar with the text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling, for it is God who what? Works within you to will and to do His good pleasure. So who's doing the working? God's doing the working. What are we to do? We're to let Him work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to allow Him to work within us to work out His salvation. He works. It's all His work. But we are to cooperate in that work by letting it flow through us. A joint operation. The condition of justification and eternal life is salvation unconditional. The gospel that is to be preached to all nations, kindred, tongues, and peoples presents the truth in clear lines, showing that obedience is the condition of gaining eternal life. What's the condition? Obedience. Christ imparts His righteousness to those who consent to let Him take away their sins. We are indebted to Christ for the grace which makes us complete in Him. That's volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, page 971. 7 BC, 971. And again, the imputed righteousness of Christ is required. Those who enlist in the army of Christ must in all things submit to His authority and consult His will. Implicit obedience is the condition of salvation. Implicit obedience. God's law must be obeyed in every particular. It is our salvation to make His law our rule, His life our pattern, His glory our chief aim. November, Signs of the Times, November 15th, 1899. And again, in Review and Herald, September 3rd, 1901, but that which God required of Adam in paradise before the fall, He requires in this age of the world from those who would follow Him. What is it He requires? Perfect obedience to His law. But righteousness without a blemish can be obtained only through what? Through the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the only way it's possible. Through the provision that God has made for the forgiveness and restoration of sinners, the same requirements may be fulfilled by men today that were given to Adam in Eden. There it is. Astounding, is it not? Perfect obedience. But it's only possible through the imputed righteousness of Christ, made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. So what is the third phase of salvation? The second phase is faith, receiving what God has accomplished through Christ at the cross. The third phase, after the investigative judgment concludes and probation closes, sins are blotted out. Have you ever heard of that before? When are our sins blotted out? At the close of probation and not before. So, you know, you're standing right now under the umbrella of justification. You're standing under that. However, that umbrella of justification that you're under right now can be taken away. So it's not a done deal until probation closes, right? It's not a done deal until probation closes. Let's read it. After the investigative judgment concludes and probation closes, sins are blotted out. The repentant sinner is finally declared what? Finally declared justified. At the end of the investigative judgment. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the eternal, and the resurrection from the dead, who's going to be accounted worthy? Those who have remained faithful until the close of probation, which could be in this life when you die, of course. Luke 20, verse 35, they shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the just is referred to in Luke 14, the resurrection of the just, and he who is just, let him be just still. So you see this idea of being just, you can lose it if you walk away from Christ. Pronounced just in the day of God. Let's read this. This is This Day from God, page 343. Christ and angels are looking upon your work. They are measuring every action. Let your life represent the meek and lowly Jesus. Strive to do as Christ would do were he in your place. Let there be no disagreement between your measurement of strict integrity and the divine measure. True, pure principles must govern the life of every soul that shall be pronounced just and righteous in the day of God. There it is again. When are we finally pronounced just and righteous? Well, it's true when we believe, but you must continue on that path, the upward path, right? Keeping your eyes on Jesus, because if you take your eyes off Jesus, you can fall right off that path, right into the abyss. And finally, you will be pronounced just and righteous in the day of God. That is This Day with God, 343. Christ, as the last Adam, has reversed all the evil the first Adam did. Okay, now that's what we just read in Romans 5. Christ condemned the first Adam condemned the world. Christ reverses what Adam did and offers justification of life to those who receive it. Christ, as the last Adam, has reversed all the evil the first Adam did. As surely as all men were condemned by Adam's sin, so surely all men have been legally justified by Christ's sacrifice. Now, who wrote this? Robert Whelan, in his book, one of his books, Powerful Good News, page 83. Christ, as the last Adam, has reversed all the evil that the first Adam did. As surely as all men were condemned by Adam's sin, so surely all men have been legally justified by Christ's sacrifice. But human unbelief can negate the justification which has already been what? Given us. Okay. Now, this is the idea that comes through repeatedly in all the writings of Robert Whelan. This idea that justification has been given to us, you must do something to lose it and throw it away. In other words, here you notice that the word offer is never used. You'll never find the word offer in terms of salvation in any of his writings. I have Ellen White, page Testimonies to Ministers, page 97. I have no smooth message to bear to those who have so long have been so long as false guideposts, pointing the wrong way. If you reject Christ's delegated messengers, that's Jones and Wagner, you reject Christ. Neglect this great salvation kept before you for years, despise this glorious offer of justification through the blood of Christ and sanctification through the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. Testimonies to Ministers, 97. Now, this is all within the 1888 Jones and Wagner framework in Testimonies to Ministers. Okay, likewise, page 91 of the same book. The Lord, in His great mercy, sent a most precious message to His people through Elders Wagner and Jones. It presented justification through faith and assurity. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ or the justification of Christ. By the way, when you read about righteousness, righteousness comes from the Greek word dikaiosune, or the verb dikaio, and it's the same Greek word where we get justification or justify. So righteousness and justification, justify, to make righteous, it all basically is the same thing. Righteousness, justification, to justify, to make righteous, it all comes from the root Greek word dikaio. And so when you read righteousness, you can read justification. It invited the people to receive the justification of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. So, Signs of the Times, August 10th, 1915. This simply, again, is a statement of the idea of His sacrifice has placed every precious soul, every sinner, on a second probation. And I think I've already dwelled on that enough. But by the sacrifice of the Son of God, a second probation was granted to all men. Signs of the Times, August 10th, 1915. So what does the cross do for us? What does the sacrifice of the Son of God do for the sinner? Well, it places the sinner on vantage ground. What does that mean? What is vantage ground? It means that the sinner is placed in an advantageous position. Having been given a second probation, we now have the opportunity to hear the message of salvation, to receive it, and even if we don't hear it, what is God willing to do in some cases? He will even send He will even send an angel. If you happen to be in a place in this world where you don't have access to a Bible and you don't have access to a preacher or a radio, He will send an angel to make sure that you hear so that nobody at the end will be able to say, "You never gave me a chance." Everybody will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because they heard and they resisted that which was offered. So it places the sinner on vantage ground. It provides the sinner with a second probation. The gift of justification resides in Christ, and legal justification is offered to the sinner. When God justifies the sinner, well, here she explains what justification is. This is in Third Selected Messages, page 193. Justification by faith is to many a mystery. A sinner is justified by God when he what? When he repents of his sins. He sees Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. He comes to the cross, which has been placed midway between divinity and humanity, and repents of his sins of transgression because Christ has been drawing him to himself. A sinner is justified by God when he repents. Well, here's the idea about retaining. Now, we don't seldom hear about this idea of retaining justification. Most Seventh-day Adventists and most Christians, for that matter, think that once you're justified, that's it. You've got it. And you just be faithful to the end. But even if you are faithful to begin with, you can lose it. You must choose to retain it. God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be a continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. First Selected Messages 366. How many have ever heard that idea before? Retain salvation or justification. It is by continual surrender of the will, by continual obedience, that the blessing of justification is retained. First Selected Messages 397. Now, another concept that is highly promoted by some on the committee is that God has signed the emancipation papers for the whole human race with the blood of Christ. Now, if you read Ministry of Healing, she does say exactly that Christ has signed the emancipation papers for the whole human race with the blood of Christ. Jesus does not desire those who have been purchased at such a cost to become the sport of the enemy's temptations. Now, for the 1888 Study Committee, that constitutes a legal justification. If Christ signed the emancipation papers, that means for the whole race, and you're part of the human race, that means you must be emancipated or freed or justified. But remember how we set this idea in its proper framework? The whole human race is a new human race in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, that is united with divinity. When you come to Christ, you are now emancipated in that new human race. Those emancipation papers have been signed with the blood of Christ, and you become part of a new human race, part of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And you leave the old human race. I have found a provision. I have made a way of escape for all perishing. I have your emancipations provided for you, sealed by the Lord of heaven and earth. You may receive freedom upon the condition of faith in Him. How do we receive the freedom, the emancipation? By faith in Him, who is able to save unto the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Now, folks, that's Signs of the Times, June 6, 1895. If you have ever gone, or if you would have ever gone to a 1888 National Conference, you would have heard all these ideas from Romans 5, 15, 16, 18, that God restored the whole human race to favor with God. You would have heard this quotation from Ministry of Healing, about God signing the emancipation papers for the whole human race, and you would have come away from that meeting rejoicing because you had never realized that you had already been justified before you ever believed. And indeed, is it not easy to be saved and hard to be lost? You just have to realize what God did for you as a sinner. He's already given it to you. Well, see, these are some of the thoughts, the concepts that you come away with from these meetings. Now, I was recently invited to go down to North Carolina last year to speak at a church where they had been, where half the church had embraced the 1888 concepts. And that church had been split right down the middle. Half of the church believed the only message that can be preached here is the 1888 way. And the other half said, we're not so sure about that. What are you trying to do? Change the whole message. And we can't do evangelism unless we do it with presenting Christ and His righteousness in the 1888 framework, universal justification. We can't not do evangelism unless we do it that way. So the whole church was being split right down the middle. And there were some, when I went down there, one young man had been bombarded with this, or had tried to comprehend this idea of it's easy to be saved, hard to be lost, and that you have to scream and fight, and you have to fight the devil off in order to be lost, or you have to fight Christ off in order to be lost. Well, that man had severe problems. He told me personally that he just about lost his way as a result of hearing and trying to harmonize some of these concepts internally. Well, that's not the case with everyone. Now, I can tell you that there are many, and most of the people on the committee are faithful, God-loving Christians, faithful Seventh-day Adventists that pay their tithe to the church, loving Christians that have the salvation of souls on their heart. But the concepts that are presented by the committee have done, in certain cases, a great deal of harm to certain individuals, and in some cases, churches have been floundering as a result of splits developing within the church family. Okay, so this idea of the Emancipation Papers being provided and its freedom upon the condition of faith in Him. Signs of the Times, June 6, 1895. Accept Christ as your Savior. Make Him your friend. Take the offered salvation and place yourself wholly on the Lord's side. Every member of your family should now consecrate himself to the service of God. Do not disband, but draw together. Depend on Christ alone for your salvation. Volume 19 of the manuscript releases, page 36. Now, here's a statement from Jack Sequeira. This is the book, again, Beyond Belief, page 8, where he says, he's talking about three different views of salvation. He's talking about the Calvinistic point of view, that God elects and predestines certain men. The Arminian point of view, which is basically the view of Ellen White, the Arminian point of view that God offers salvation and has provided salvation in Christ. Here's what Jack, and then Jack distinguishes that with the so-called 1888 view. Okay, now here he says something about the Arminian view. He says the second view, Arminian, holds that on the cross, Christ obtained salvation for all humanity, but that this salvation is only a provision. A person must believe and repent for the provision to become a reality. Jack goes on to say, I believe that the Bible teaches that God actually and unconditionally saved all humanity. So what does Jack do with the provision? The provision is thrown out the window. God actually and unconditionally saved all humanity at the cross, so that we are justified, we are already justified and reconciled to God by that act. Beyond Belief, page 8. And here we see the provision, this day with God, page 175. Will you accept the great provision of salvation? Is salvation a provision or not? It is a provision. And through the merits of the infinite sacrifice made in your behalf, become a partaker of what? Now, folks, when you read Ellen White's writings, there is a constant emphasis on partaking of the divine nature. What is the benefit of coming to Christ? You now have the privilege of connecting with divine power. What makes it possible for you to become obedient to all the commandments of God? Only when you become connected with divine power by partaking of the divine nature. Ellen White says that Christ partook of the divine nature to resist temptation. He exercised no advantage in his own behalf that is not freely offered to all those who believe. He partook of the divine nature. Yes, he was divine, and he used his own divinity in his own behalf sometimes, and not his own, in behalf of other people. But he never used his divinity or divine power in his own behalf, only for other people. And so he partook of the divine nature of his Father to resist temptation. When you come to Christ, you have that same privilege of doing what he did in partaking of the divine nature. Will you accept the great provision and through the merits of the infinite sacrifice made in your behalf become a partaker of the divine nature? God has given his only begotten Son that through his name, or through his shame, suffering, and death, you might have glory, honor, and immortality. Signs of the Times, June 15, 1891. The provision at Eden, the brothers Cain and Abel had been instructed in regard to the provision of salvation for the human race. They were required to carry out a system of humble obedience by slaying the firstlings of the flock and in the most solemn manner presenting them with the blood as an offering to God. Thus they were ever to keep before their minds the consequences of transgression and the promise of a Redeemer to come. Keep before their minds ever. That's why they were to do it. How do we keep before our minds the plan of salvation? What are we to meditate upon daily for an hour? The last hours of Christ's life. Desire of Ages, page 565. Christ's offering was exceedingly abundant to reach every soul that God had created. It could not be restricted so as not to exceed the number of all who would accept the great gift. All men are not saved. Yet, the plan of redemption is not a waste because it does not accomplish all that its liberality has provided for. There must be enough to spare. Well, I think I've gotten the point across here that salvation is an offer and justification is an offer and a provision. So, Christ the second Adam. In the second Adam, we have a brand new humanity united with divinity. We do not come into the world as part of the second Adam. Legal justification becomes a reality for you when you come to Christ by faith. That's when you're legally justified. And you become corporately part of the new Adam, the second Adam. You become part of a new human race, a new corporate human race. There is the corporate race in Adam, the first Adam. There is the new human race in the second Adam. The first Adam is separated from God. The second Adam is united with divinity. And it only happens as we surrender in faith. Now, that's about the simplest way I can present the two Adams and the corporate idea. And what has happened with the study committee, and I believe to an extent with Jack Sequeira, is there has been a blending of this corporate idea that somehow, before you come to Christ, you're already part of the second Adam. Or you're already blended in corporately into Christ somehow. What does Wagner, what did Jones and Wagner have to say about these ideas? Now, it has been stated by the study committee that Jones and Wagner promoted these ideas extensively in their writings, that is, universal legal justification, and that they used Bible texts like Romans 3:21 to 26, Romans 5:18, Romans 5:16, Romans 4:5, and so on, to get across the idea of a legal universal justification. But let's read what they had to say in those early years of 1891, 92, 93. This is Jones. It was in Review and Herald, November 10th, 1896. Jones says the following, "Will you let your sins go now, this moment, and take the righteousness which he has set forth purposely to give, and which he now, this moment, freely gives? Being justified freely, being, he says, Jones says, is present tense. Was, Jones says, is past tense. Shall be is future. But being, present tense, is present. Therefore, the Lord says to you, and of you who believe in Jesus, being now, at this very moment, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the forbearance of God," and so on. Does Jones intimate anything about a legal justification before faith here? He's quoting Romans 3:24 being justified freely by His grace. Now, this is the way, this is this idea that Jones and Wagner were preaching this idea of universal legal justification is simply not in their writings in these early years. Here's Wagner on Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember that to justify means to make one a doer of the law. Then read the passage again. Being a doer of... So what does Wagner say? He says, to justify means to what? Make one a what? A doer. So if you're justified, you are made a doer of the law. Jones was pretty... And Wagner were pretty strong on this. And then read the passage again. Being made a doer of the law freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Instead of being justified freely, he now says being made a doer of the law freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus is the worthiness or the purchasing power of Christ. He gives Himself to the sinner. His righteousness is given to the one who has sinned and who what? Believes. That does not mean that Christ's righteousness, which He did 1,800 years ago, is laid up for the sinner to be simply credited to his account, but it means that His present active righteousness is given to that man. Christ comes to live in that man who believes, for He dwells in the heart by faith. So the man who was a sinner is transformed into a new man, having the very righteousness of God. So why did Ellen White rejoice in what she was hearing? Because she said, justification by faith and the surety is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. That's exactly what Wagner is saying here. Exactly the same thing. Jones, Romans 4, verse 5. That God justifies the ungodly. But can the Lord justify the ungodly? Yes. Christ came to justify sinners. So read carefully this verse, Romans 4, 5. The first thing to learn is that we are ungodly and confess it, and God will count him righteous. The Lord cannot justify and save any who cannot see their true condition. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Moreover, than 99 that need no repentance. The Savior came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then none but sinners will be saved. Now, Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith. Why? That it might be by grace to the end, that it may be sure indeed. So there again, you see the emphasis that Jones put on Romans 4:5. He put it all within the context of faith and believing about how God justifies the ungodly. And then Wagner in 1900. Now, here in 1900, Wagner is already at this point started to embrace pantheism. He has gotten involved with Dr. John Harvey Kellogg. And by this time, and as a matter of fact, beginning around 1897-98, there was more of a leaning toward the idea that everybody is in Christ. And you can pick up some of those ideas, that everybody is in God. That's pantheism, you see. Everybody's in God, everybody's in Christ, that's pantheism. Where did he pick those ideas up from? Kellogg and others. And he started to incorporate those ideas into his writings after 97-98. There's a little smattering of it earlier than that, but it really becomes more prominent in 97 through the early 1900s. Glad Tidings, page 14. Now, this is the book that Robert J. Whelan, the commentary on Galatians by Wagner, was on the two covenants, was or gripped his heart. But on page 14 of that book, here's what Wagner says. God has wrought out salvation for man, for every man, and has what? Given it to him. But the majority do what? Spurn it and throw it away. The judgment will reveal the fact that full salvation was given to every man and that the lost have deliberately thrown away their birthright salvation. Okay, so see the idea, where this idea is coming from now? That God has placed salvation in your hands? And the other way you can lose the salvation in your hands is to throw it away. You've got to do something to lose it. It comes directly from the later writings of Wagner and, to an extent, Jones. Okay, here's Robert Wieland in Powerful Good News, page 81. God has taken the initiative to save all men, but humans have the power, the freedom of will, to thwart and veto what Christ has already accomplished for them and throw away what was actually placed in their hands. This is in the context of what? Saving all men. Throw away and actually placed in your hands. Okay, let's read Christ Object Lessons, page 116. In the parable of the pearl, is not represented, in the parable, the pearl is not represented as a gift. Let me read that again. In the parable of the pearl is not represented as a gift. The merchantman bought the pearl at the price of all that he had. Many question the meaning of this, since Christ is represented in the Scriptures as a gift. She goes on to say, Jesus is a gift, but only to those who give themselves soul, body, and spirit to Him without reserve. See how she makes that clear? He's a gift, but you don't have it in your hands. It's only as you give yourselves to Him, soul, body, and spirit. And so when you read the pearl, the parable of the pearl, as a gift, remember, it does represent Christ, but you must surrender all to receive the gift. The same thing that is said of Christ as a gift must be said, of course, of salvation and justification. Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message, and I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity, which is what she said the message of 1888 was all about. The third angel's message in verity, justification by faith. The burden of the warning, now to come to the people of God, nigh and afar off, is the third angel's message. And those who are seeking to understand this message will not be led by the Lord to make an application of the word that will undermine the foundation and remove the pillars of the faith that has made Seventh-day Adventists what they are today. Volume 17, Manuscript Releases, page 4. And finally, from a sense of thorough conviction, you can then testify to men of the immutable character of the law, manifested by the death of Christ on the cross, the malignant nature of sin, the righteousness of God in justifying the believer in Jesus on the condition of his future obedience. The future obedience of who? The sinner. And the righteousness of God in justifying a believer in Jesus on the condition of his future obedience to the statutes of God's government in heaven and on earth. Review and Herald, April 24th, 1888. A contemplation of Calvary will bring that conviction to your heart. And of course, we've already mentioned that the third angel's message, the 1888 ideas that were brought out by Jones and Wagner, was to begin the beginning of the latter rain and the loud cry of the fourth angel uniting with the third angel. Testimonies to Ministers, page 91. And that is a brief summary of this concept of universal justification as it is commonly presented by the 1888 Message Study Committee and to a certain extent by Jack Sequeira and others that have been embracing those ideas. So, at this point, if there are any questions, I'll try to address them.
Is this the Calvinistic theory of predestination?
Yeah, the question was, is this like Calvin's predestination? To a certain degree, if you stay for the second presentation this afternoon, you will see that, yes, what the study committee advocates is that all men have been elected. All men have been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Now, that's a quasi-Calvinistic. Now, for Calvin, it's only the elect, and the elect are just a certain group of people. For the 1888 Study Committee, the predestination applies to everyone. Okay? So it's kind of a quasi, much more universal idea.
So when did they get this gift?
Well, they have the gift. You come into the world with the gift in your hands. You come into the world standing legally justified before God. And some committee members have made this very clear that the sinner, the unconverted sinner, stands legally justified before God. As you come into the world as a sinner, you stand legally justified before God. You just now have to hear the good news about how that was accomplished for you and given to you. And when you believe it, then you're justified by faith onto eternal life. And the only way you can lose it, lose that gift that's in your hands, is to throw it away. See? Now that's unbelievable good news, isn't it? That's why Jack put that title on his book, Unbelievable Good News. Because it's on, well, that's not what the Bible says. That's why it's unbelievable. Okay, did you want to follow up or any other questions?
Does it come in before birth?
Well, before the foundation of the world. Yeah. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ. You get the idea of the immortality of the soul incorporated into this. This is all, you know, part of the pantheistic idea. That's why there's kind of a mystical, pantheistic, subtle incorporation of those ideas into the 1888 message. So you've been legally justified. You just have to believe that you are and give your heart to Christ. So, you know, it is kind of a heartwarming message to hear something like that, because now you realize, hey, listen, I guess I don't have to struggle as hard as... And this message has captivated so many people that have been bound up in legalism. They were raised in a legalistic home. They were bombarded with the writings of Ellen White from messages to young people. You have to do this, you have to do that, this and that, and this and that. And then they hear this message. Wow, that's releasing. That has released me, you see. They still will quote testimonies to minister... Justification by faith is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. They will quote that, but the emphasis is not there. The emphasis is on the universal justification. And they certainly do promote the idea of righteousness by faith within the framework of the cleansing of the sanctuary, preparing a people for translation. So that part is there.
Really? They might think that they are obedient, but is the love of God in their heart?
And I must confess that the agape and the love of God is a big portion of the message that they try and present. They do present the cross, especially Robert Whelan has tried to amplify and expound on the love of God as revealed in the cross of Calvary. He's done a pretty good job of it. Other questions? All right, we'll have the second presentation here in some minutes. Okay, let's have a closing prayer as we conclude this first message. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are overwhelmed as we behold what you have accomplished in the gift of your Son to this world. May each and every one of us more thoroughly consecrate our lives and our hearts through submission and surrender, that we might be able to comprehend more fully the height, the depth, the width, and the length of your love in accomplishing the redemption, the salvation, and the justification that is offered to every precious soul. Father, may it be true that our faith has come from the author and finisher of all faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.